Well, if you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians in the 4th chapter. Familiar scripture that we've seen from time to time, and go back and renew our minds to the things that God has for us as His people, talking about His promises and how God will supply our every need according to the riches and glory in Christ. If you will, Philippians in the 4th chapter. I'll read the whole chapter. I was going to read through 19, but there ain't but two more verses, so I'll go ahead and get those two. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he'll tell us why as he goes down through here, why we're able to do that. Let your reasonableness be known to anyone or to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That is, he's right here. Do not be anxious about anything. In other words, don't worry. We know that we're not supposed to worry. Knowing and doing is two different things, but we know we're not supposed to. He said, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How do we keep from worrying? He tells us not to worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, pray to God, make your request known to God. If we're doing that, then we don't have time to worry or think about things that may or may not come to pass. He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we don't understand. God doesn't tell us why many times. But he does give us a promise here. He said, my peace is greater than your lack of understanding. In other words, it goes back to our trusting God to work out his will and his way in our lives. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Now, we could stop and preach on those several verses there, but I'll let you have that for your study this week. Go back and look at that, because that there's a lot in those scriptures. We touch on them from time to time, I know, but excellent scriptures to encourage us there. And this is what he says here. He said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we want the God of peace to be with us. But just because we become a Christian, don't matter, that doesn't mean that automatically happens. Now, listen to what Paul said. Look at all the things that Paul says. And now he's speaking from experience, too, because Paul, what he's preaching, he had to do the same thing to learn what he's expounding in this letter to the church at Philippi, encouraging them. He said, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen, do it. That's what he's saying, do it. In other words, I've modeled it. We remember what Paul says, follow me, not because I'm Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying, follow that example. But then he goes back, he said, you've heard it. You've heard the word preached. If you've heard it, you received it. That means that you heard with understanding. What you've learned, we begin to learn and understand in a greater way. He said, all of that knowledge now, put it into practice. As you put that into practice, he's saying, the God of peace will be with you. And it goes back to when he says, don't be anxious about anything or don't worry about anything. If we're practicing these things, we don't have time to engage in worry or doubt. So these things need to be going on in our lives as Christians. He goes on to say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now he's talking about 10 years before then, according to the history. The church at Philippi had given him an offering, and they evidently wanted to do that again, but they didn't have the opportunity for whatever reason. We got to remember the region roundabout, and you know, you didn't get in a car then and go from point A to point B. It was walking or camels, you know. So all that goes in mind. And listen to what he says. He's kind of setting us up as he tells us all these things. The Lord's at hand. Don't worry. Be anxious in everything by prayer and supplication. Pray to God. Be thankful to God. The peace of God will be with you, which passes all understanding. It'll guard your hearts and minds. And then he tells us whatever's honorable, true, and all these things. And then he says, what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And he goes on to mention that they had helped him in the past. They want to help him again. He appreciates that so much, not just for that, but for the honor and glory of God. That's always his intent. He said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We're needy creatures. You know, we go back to Adam. Adam needed a mate, and God gave him a mate. Adam needed shelter. He needed food. He needed to plant food, to grow food. He needed shelter. The needs just go on and on. He needed the sunshine, the rain. We need all those things. We need a lot of things, but that's good. God created us to be needy, dependent creatures on Him. That's what our Creator did for us. And so He tells us in His Word how that we can get those needs met in Christ Jesus. We understand the simplicity of saying that, but it's a greater concept than even that. But all of our needs are met in Him, and He's going to tell us that in verse 19. But Paul said, I've learned, he said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, but I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. No matter what my needs are, I've learned to be content in that situation. I didn't just know to be content. I didn't know just say, well, I'm just going to choose to be content in that situation. But being in those situations by the grace of God, through humility, through supplication to God, through all the things that He's already mentioned, he has learned to be content. People talk about patience. How do you get patience? Well, you got to be patient to be patient. How do you get contentment? You've got to learn to be content, to grow in contentment. And so it's a learning process. Christianity is not a lazy man's religion. I say it over and over again. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In other words, from the worst situation to the greatest situation, I've learned to be content in all of that. When somebody's content, they found a balance in life. Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And God desires that you and I be balanced in everything that we do. And we spend our life trying to get that balance, don't we? Of knowing what to do, of being content in every situation. Our situations change, but God never changes. So we're going to find our contentment not in situations, but in God. God's always constant, continually being the same. This is what Paul is teaching us. He said, I've learned to be content focusing on God, focusing on Christ and what I've learned from Him, the examples that I found from Him. He said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned. Paul said, I didn't just know this. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We say that all the time, don't we? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All the things that Paul has just mentioned that's everything in life. Really, you look at him, he faced just about every situation in life. And he found out through this learning process, through meditating on the Word, through practicing, implementing these things, the things that he had heard, the things that Paul had heard preached or learned, he implemented those things. And doing that, he found contentment. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does he mean? By these things that I implement, I find out I can do all things through Christ. I don't just think I can do all things. He said, I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. They'd helped him as often as they could. Not that I seek the gift. Paul was thankful for the gift. He has needs, and you know, he has to eat. He has to clothe himself. He has things that he needs just to survive. Not that I seek the gift. I have, he said, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, what I rejoice in the most, he said, I am thankful for everything I've received, but what I rejoice in the most is the reward, is the blessing that's bestowed upon you by what we were talking about this morning, really, in the ministry, supporting Paul that he might do the work of the ministry. And so he's thankful that God has blessed them in that regard and blessed them all. He said, I have received full payment and more, a greater abundance. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Why? Because they willingly gave, they freely gave. That's what he's talking about, how it must have been a sweet sacrifice and smell unto God. And then verse 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says, not every want that we want, but every need that we need, he said, my God will supply it. He's talking about the promises of God. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And this is what he's talking about, his promises. And how do we do that? We feed on the promises of God. As his children, we begin to understand that. We see the many promises that he's given us. I read a story one time that talks about this French woman. He said, years ago, a delightful old French woman illustrated the principles of the promises of God. In her youth in France, she had been taught to make a little box of Bible verses containing a selection of the promises of God from Scripture. Each verse was written on a small piece of paper about the size of chewing gum, and each was then rolled up to make a miniature scroll. After there were 40 or 50 of these small scrolls, they were placed on end in a tiny open box. This was the promise box. She had been encouraged as a child to pull one verse each morning and read it. One day, during World War II, when she was much older, she was feeling terribly discouraged by many things that had happened. In her depression, her mind turned to the little box of promises that had long since been forgotten. She went to the drawer of the dresser where she kept the box and took it out. She prayed, Lord, you know how depressed I am. You know that I need a word of encouragement. Isn't there a promise here somewhere that can help me? She finished praying and stepped over to the window where the light was better for reading. As she did, she tripped over a loose edge of the rug, and all the promises spilled out onto the carpet. She immediately got the point and prayed again joyfully Lord, how foolish I have been to ask for one promise when there are so many glorious promises in your holy and righteous word. Simple illustration, but certainly well put. If you will, flip over to 2 Peter. And God tells us this in a greater way. The illustrations are fine, but when we go to the Word of God, we're truly encouraged. 2 Peter, the first chapter, when it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the ESV. I like the way it said that. It says, of like precious faith, I think, in a lot of versions. But I like what he said because it speaks to us when we hear it that way. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. In other words, we've been given the measure of faith. We've all not been halfway given faith. We've all been given the measure of faith. All the faith that we need to exercise to do God's holy will, all of us equally as his children have that same faith. That God-given faith. Now, we may not all use it the same way, but we all have the ability or the seed, we might say, to use it as it should be. And that's what Peter's saying. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. The other version says exceedingly great and precious promises. I like that a little bit better. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Listen, God has saved us with an everlasting salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about that much. I think we understand it. It's great to have a better understanding, but we basically understand what God has done. We weren't worthy. We're saved by the grace of God. And now he's saved us. We're his. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have all these names given to us because we're the children of God. We're kings and priests unto God. It goes on and on and on. Malachi said we're jewels unto God. We're described in so many different ways. And on top of that, if that were not enough, God attaches to the salvation he's given you and I these precious promises. Not just to be bestowed upon us for our good, although that is what happens. We understand that to be so. But all those divine promises have a purpose to it. And Peter says it plainly when he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature. What is God's intent always for you and me? I don't care what we're going through. Listen, we're either in the middle of something, or we just went through something, or we're fixing to go through something. Every day, it doesn't quit. That's the way life is. Life is a set of circumstances, trials and tribulations, joys, sorrows, all of that together in life. But here it is, God has given us every promise we need to hold up under whatever it is that we face. And they won't fail because God's promises don't fail. We understand that. God cannot tell a lie. If God promised it, then whatever the promise is will come to pass as it purposes and pleases him, as he wills it to be so. But he's given all those promises not to just be a blessing to us, but for the purpose of us becoming partakers of the divine nature. When we implement the promises of God, when we begin to incorporate them in our lives, what starts happening? We see the faithfulness of God. We know He's faithful, but we're learning too, right? We're learning and we're trusting more. Now, as I trust more, what's that going to do for me as an individual? It's going to show more of what God just said, my divine nature, isn't it? Same thing that I always say every Sunday. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Christianity is. This is what He's saying. These promises, all of them, have been given to you and me for the purpose of us partaking of the divine nature, escaping the lusts and desires of the flesh. If we're partaking of the promises, implementing them, as Paul has already told us, as we read in Philippians, we heard, we learned, we watched, we saw it exemplified, and as we practice them, as we put them into effect, we see the results. We are moving towards holiness and moving away from unholiness, towards godliness and away from ungodliness. Can't be doing the same thing at the same time. We're either doing one or the other. This is what He's saying. This is why they're so precious to us, these promises that God has given to us. There's many promises. We know the promise of eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's the promise of eternity. Romans 8:28-31, we read it often. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wonderful, wonderful passages that as we read and just think a little bit about them, we rejoice in the security of the salvation that God has procured for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Himself says, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He might not be. He shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And later in that same chapter of John, my sheep, and here's the whole of Christianity here. If we want to go to a verse of Scripture, two verses that tell just about everything about Christianity, this would be a good one to go to. Jesus says, my sheep hear My voice. They're not stupid. You know, they're not ignorant. They hear Him. And I know them and they follow Me. You see, that's simple. It's a simple thing. And He say a simple thing. But look at the theology that's in there. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. We see everything in here. We see God's preserving grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we find our perseverance in that He calls us. He said, I know them, and they follow Me. Amen. No one that's ever been called by Christ goes away from Him. They follow Him. Those that don't continue following Him were never called by Him to begin with, because when He calls, it's an effectual call. It has the desired effect that God desires it to have. It cannot be undone if it's truly a call from God. And this is what Jesus is saying. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. We have eternal security in Christ our Lord. Those are the promises, just some of them, of eternal life. Some of the promises deal with prayers. We just talked in Philippians. One of them, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. You see what the promises do? It gives us confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, a lot of times that's not mentioned right there, that according to His will. They won't say if we ask anything, He'll give it to us. But He won't do that. He's going to ask if we ask anything according to His will. Well, listen, if we're partakers of the divine nature, what else would we desire but God's will in our lives? And so John is only reiterating what he knows to be so in every true child of God's life. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. God hears and answers according to His will. Not my will. And I don't pray, God, my will be done. I don't pray that way. God, Thy will be done. If I'm praying for somebody's healing, I know He can do it. But I'll never do that unless I say, God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen. May not be God's purpose to heal someone. He may have another purpose for them in suffering or whatever it is. It's only known to Him many, many times. But this is a scripture that's true if we ask anything according to His will. We're just following an example of His blessed Son, isn't it? Thy will be done, Father. Not my will, but He's in the cup. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. It wasn't God's will that cup passed from Him. Had it passed from Him, none of us would have ever been saved. That was the cup of suffering. It had to be drank, and Jesus willingly did it for you and me. Not because He deserved that, but because we deserved it, He took it out of the way. Now we talk about those promises, we come to one of the best promises, one of the greatest promises in the Bible in Philippians 4:19, when he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do you lack or stand in need of salvation? God will supply salvation. Do we need strength for your many trials? God will provide the strength that we need. No need is left out of the verse, for it plainly says, God will meet all your needs. Sometimes we don't know what we need. God knows what we need. We might think we know what we need, but God knows exactly what we need. And God said, I'll supply that need. Why? It goes back to what I just said in Peter. Why are the promises there? Why are all them there? That we might be partakers of the divine nature. He's forming and shaping us to become the people He desires us to be, to bring honor and glory to His name. So we look at the first thing in that verse. And what does Paul say? He doesn't say just any God, but he says, my God. Paul knew this God. He knew this was the only true and living God. And so he prays, my God. And says to us, my God shall supply all your need. It's not just any God, but my God. It's not a false God, but the true and living God that had provided salvation for Paul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus. And he was saved. This same God. He's saying, my God. This is the God that I'm talking about. My God. It's the God of Abraham. The one in the scriptures that the scriptures call the Father of all faithful. He's the God of the Israelites who delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, split the Red Sea, fed them manna from on high, and conquered the inhabitants of Canaan from the promised land. This is that same God, the God of Elijah, of David, of Jeremiah, of all the prophets. This same God that Paul says, my God, this is that same God. This is the God that raised His Son from the dead. that gave us the hope of eternal life. That same God who delivered us and gave us the victory from hell, death, and the grave through Jesus Christ our Lord. This God is the God that Paul says is my God. This is the God that stands behind the promises that he's talking about and that Peter's talking about when he says that those are given to us that we might be partakers of the divine nature. James Montgomery Boyce passed away not many years ago. Talks about the promise, and this was so good that he said. He said the value of a promise. You know, anybody can promise anything. You promise the world, you know, politicians, we're getting into November pretty quick. You're going to hear every promise in the world and every lie. That, you know, if they were Christians, they'd repent. Well, if they wouldn't do it to start with, I guess. Shouldn't do it to start with, put that way. Anyway, a promise is only as good as the one that backs the promise, right? And here we go. This is what he talks about. The value of a promise depends entirely upon the effectiveness and fidelity of the thing or person believed. Once I was talking to someone about faith, and he asked me whether the faith of Christians is any different from the kind of self-delusion that many people practice to escape reality. Faith. You know, I have faith. You have faith. Yeah, I have faith. It's a different kind of faith. Does your faith help you? Yeah, I think it helps me something. You know, that kind of faith. He said, what differentiates between I have a Christian faith and whatever faith they're talking about? What differentiates? That's what he's saying. What's the difference in that? He wanted to know if faith was not purely subjective. I admitted in reply that there is a subjective element to faith. Faith is personal. Emotionally, there probably is very little difference between this type of conviction and delusion. Think about that. But that is only half the picture. Although there is little or no difference between the two kinds of faith psychologically, there is all the difference in whether or not the object of the belief corresponds to the things believed about it. Gives a good example here. For instance, there is not much difference between the belief of a person who leans against a papier-mâché column, thinking it was marble and able to hold him up, and the belief of a person who leans on a real column. But the real column will support the person while the artificial one will collapse and let him fall down. The God of whom Paul speaks is the God who will support his people and who will not let down the one who believes in him. And he asked the question, is he your God? Is this your God? Is this the same God that Paul says is my God? Well, if we have a same relationship with Christ, then certainly the answer is yes. If we've ever placed our faith in Christ, then he is. If you believe in him and are obedient to his will, you will find his strength and constant faithfulness no matter what the trial or situation. So we come to that second part when he says, my God shall supply what? Our needs. He said the first part of the text begins with an emphasis on God, as well it should be, but the next portion addresses our human needs. And there's about four different things. What are our needs? First, we need forgiveness. We understand that. God provides that abundantly. The way has been made through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. 1 John 1:8-9 declares this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're sinners. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. The truth's not in us. The best part of this scripture is the second part. If we confess our sins, if we realize that we're sinners, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, but every bit of it. Amen. And that's not just a salvation scripture. That's a continuing scripture that we pray when we repent. Lord, forgive me. And he washes us clean again. We've been washed fundamentally, but we need to be practically washed from time to time in our lives. And so that's part and parcel of our needs. The second greatest need is our fellowship. Our fellowship with God. Without God, we're spiritually hungry, empty, and miserable. Saint Augustine said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." I loved the way he said that. And that's true. "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." We do not need to be this way because God longs to be known to us and has abundantly supplied this ability according to what Paul says, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third thing, we need God's defenses against our enemies. David had numerous enemies within and without. He had them in his family. We know how many ites he had to fight all the days of his life. Always seemingly under pressure against enemies within and without. But listen to what David says as he looks back on his life and he talks about the God that he worshiped. And he says in 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." David said he's everything to me. When he said those, he said, he's what I stand on. He surrounds me and protects me. And not only that, he's my deliverer. He fights for me. Everything that David said I need, God is. He says that in just three words, but there's about eight different things that he talks about. It seems like when he started talking about what all God was for him, he couldn't hush. It just poured out of him. He said, "Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me." God has done all that for you and I. And then there's one more thing that must be expressed. It's not always as pleasant, but we need to be disciplined, taught, or tested from time to time. Philippians 4:19 takes care of this too. Harry Ironsides was a great man of God, and he shares a testimony about this particular scripture, and he got a little distraught one time with God because he didn't think this scripture was being fulfilled in his life. And so this is what he said about that. Early in his ministry, Harry Ironside had an experience that illustrates this provision. On one occasion, he had acted on faith, as he often did, to preach for 2 weeks in Fresno, California. But the time came, surprisingly to him, when he was entirely out of money and had no funds with which to eat. He was even forced to check out of his hotel room and leave his suitcase at a drugstore to be picked up later. That's what they used to do, leave it at the drugstore. That's been today. There was some complaining and bitterness, he says. He couldn't understand it. He said, when the thought of Philippians 4:19 crossed his mind, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus," his spirit rebelled. He got angry, he got upset. "Why then doesn't he do it?" he questioned. It seemed that God had promised, but he was no longer keeping his word. That night, this is God does this stuff. That night he settled down under a tree on the lawn of the courthouse in Fresno. God spoke to Ironside concerning things which he had grown careless. In his prayer time and meditation, he experienced a spiritual awakening. From that time on, the work went better. Old friends appeared, first to invite him to lunch and later to provide accommodation. The church to which he was ministering took up a collection to help him out on his return journey. At the end, this is after all this took place, after all he went through all this, at the end he went to the post office and found a letter from his father, much to his surprise. He wasn't expecting that at all. He opened it, and there staring him in the face was a postscript that said, "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today." He has promised to supply all our needs. Someday, he may see that we need a starving. That's what he said. He said, I saw that God had been putting me through that test in order to bring me closer to himself and to bring me face to face with things that I had been neglecting. He wrote later that he wished to share the experience with others who may be going through similar times of testing. We can amen to that. I've gone through them before myself. Amazing. Only in God's time. Supplying all your needs. He supplied them. He never would. He might have had to camp out under a tree. But brethren is able to camp out under a tree. His needs were being met. His faith was being stretched. But that's what God's going to do. He's going to stretch our faith. That's the only way you can grow. If you never tested your faith, you never would grow in faith. And so he was testing. God's riches and glory. This speaks of the measure of the supply of God for our need. With regard to this verse, I'll ask you these things in closing. Do you think you can exhaust the riches of God by your needs, however great they may be? I'll help you with the answer. Can the finite exhaust the infinite? Can that which is corrupt exhaust that which is incorruptible? Can the part exhaust the whole? Can human beings exhaust God? We know that's impossible. It's impossible. Not only in this life, but in life to God, life to come, God shall supply our need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and they will still be inexhaustible all the days throughout eternity. God has not left us short. We just need to remember the scriptures. It says we're complete in him. He said he'll supply all of our needs in Christ. We're never going to see anything supplied to us outside of Christ. It's all going to be about Jesus Christ our Lord. God help us to meditate upon these things and rejoice in them as God conforms us to the image of his dear Son for Christ's sake.